Hello, everyone. We are continuing with J.C. Ryle's book, Holiness. And last time we finished chapter 14 called Visible Churches Warned. And we did overall section 3, A Promise to the Man That Overcomes, and then a practical application section. And that brought us to chapter 15, which, Lord willing, we're going to begin this time. And I'll go ahead and start. It's called Lovest Thou Me? And that's in quotes. And that's the verse he uses, Lovest Thou Me, John 21, verse 16. Mr. Ryle says, the question which heads this chapter was addressed by Christ to the Apostle Peter. A more important question could not be asked. 1900 years have passed away since, it's 2000 for us, since these words were spoken. But to this very day, the inquiry is most searching and useful. A disposition to love somebody is one of the commonest feelings which God has implanted in human nature. Too often, unhappily, people set their affections on unworthy objects. I want this day to claim a place for Him, Christ, who alone is worthy of all our heart's best feelings. I want men to give some of their love to that divine person who loved us and gave Himself for us. In all their loving, I would have them not forget to love Christ. Suffer me or allow me to press this mighty subject upon the attention of every reader of this paper. This is no matter for mere enthusiasts and fanatics. It deserves the consideration of every reasonable Christian who believes the Bible. Our very salvation is bound up with it. Life or death, heaven or hell, depend on our ability to answer the simple question, do you love Christ? There are two points which I wish to bring forward in opening up this subject. Now he has overall point number one, a true Christian loves Christ. He says, in the first place, let me show the peculiar feeling of a true Christian towards Christ. He loves him. A true Christian is not a mere baptized man or woman. He is something more. He is not a person who only goes, as a matter of form, to a church or a chapel on Sundays and lives all the rest of the week as if there was no God. Formality is not Christianity. Ignorant lip worship is not true religion. The Scripture speaks expressly, they are not all Israel which are of Israel, Romans 9, verse 6. The practical lesson of those words is clear and plain. All are not true Christians who are members of the visible church of Christ. The true Christian is one whose religion is in his heart and life. It is felt by himself in his heart. It is seen by others in his conduct and life. He feels his sinfulness, guilt and badness, and repents, and sees Jesus Christ to be that divine Savior whom his soul needs, and commits himself to Him. He puts off the old man with his corrupt and carnal habits, and puts on the new man. He lives a new and holy life, fighting habitually against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Christ himself is the cornerstone of his Christianity. Ask him in what he trusts for the forgiveness of his many sins, and he will tell you in the death of Christ. Ask him in what righteousness he hopes to stand innocent at the judgment day, and he will tell you it is the righteousness of Christ. Ask him by what pattern he tries to frame his life, and he will tell you that it is the example of Christ. But besides all this, there is one thing in a true Christian which is eminently peculiar to him. That thing is love to Christ. Knowledge, faith, hope, reverence, obedience are all marked features in a true Christian's character. But his picture would be very imperfect if you omitted his love to his divine master. He not only knows, trusts, and obeys, he goes further than this. He loves. This peculiar mark of a true Christian is one which we find mentioned several times in the Bible. Faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ is an expression which many Christians are familiar with, Acts 20, verse 21. Let it never be forgotten that love is mentioned by the Holy Ghost in almost as strong terms as faith. Great as the danger is of him that believes not, the danger of him that loves not is equally great. Not believing and not loving are both steps to everlasting ruin. Hear what Paul says to the Corinthians. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, 1 Corinthians 16:22. Paul allows no way of escape to the man who does not love Christ. He leaves him no loophole or excuse. A man may lack clear head knowledge and yet be saved. He may fail in courage and be overcome by the fear of man, like Peter. He may fall tremendously, like David, and yet rise again. But if a man does not love Christ, he is not in the way of life. The curse is yet upon him. He is on the broad road that leads to destruction. Hear what Paul says to the Ephesians. Grace be with all them that love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. Ephesians 6, verse 24. The apostle is here sending his good wishes and declaring his goodwill to all true Christians. Many of them, no doubt, he had never seen. Many of them in the early churches, we may be very sure, were weak in faith and knowledge and self-denial. How then shall we describe them in sending his message? What words can he use which will not discourage the weaker brethren? He chooses a sweeping expression which exactly describes all true Christians under one common name. All had not attained to the same degree, whether in doctrine or practice, but all loved Christ in sincerity. Hear what our Lord Jesus Christ himself says to the Jews, "If God were your Father, ye would love me." John 8:42. He saw his misguided enemies satisfied with their spiritual condition on the one single ground that they were the children of Abraham. He saw them, like many ignorant Christians of our own day, claiming to be God's children for no better reasons than this, that they were circumcised and belonged to the Jewish church. He lays down the broad principle that no man is a child of God who does not love God's only begotten Son. No man has a right to call God Father who does not love Christ. Well would it be for many Christians if they were to remember that this mighty principle applies to them as well as to the Jews. No love to Christ, then no sonship to God. Hear once more what our Lord Jesus Christ said to the Apostle Peter after he rose from the dead. Three times he asked him the question, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me?" John 21, verses 15 to 17. The occasion was remarkable. He meant gently to remind his erring disciple, who was in error, of his thrice repeated fall. He desired to call forth from him a new confession of faith before publicly restoring him to his commission to feed the church. And what was the question that he asked him? He might have said, "Believest thou? Art thou converted? Art thou ready to confess me? Wilt thou obey me?" He uses none of these expressions. He simply says, "Lovest thou me?" This is the point. He would have us know on which a man's Christianity hinges. Simple as the question sounded, it was most searching. Plain and easy to be understood by the most unlearned poor man, it contains matter which tests the reality of the most advanced apostle. If a man truly loves Christ, all is right. If not, all is wrong. Would you know the secret of this peculiar feeling towards Christ, which distinguishes the true Christian? You have it in the words of John, We love him because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. That text, no doubt, applies specially to God the Father, but it is no less true of God the Son. A true Christian loves Christ for all he has done for him. He has suffered in his stead, Christ did, for the person, and died for him on the cross. He has redeemed him from the guilt, the power, and the consequences of sin by his blood. He has called him by his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, to self-knowledge, repentance, faith, hope, and holiness. He has forgiven all his many sins and blotted them out. He has freed him from the captivity of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He has taken him from the brink of hell, placed him in the narrow way, and set his face toward heaven. He has given him light instead of darkness, peace of conscience instead of uneasiness, hope instead of uncertainty, life instead of death. Can you wonder that the true Christian loves Christ? And he loves him besides for all that he is still doing. He feels that he, Christ, is daily washing away his many shortcomings and infirmities and pleading his soul's cause before God. He is daily supplying all the needs of his soul and providing him with an hourly provision of mercy and grace. He is daily leading him by his Spirit to a city of habitation, bearing with him when he is weak and ignorant, raising him up when he stumbles and falls, protecting him against his many enemies, preparing an eternal home for him in heaven. Can you wonder that the true Christian loves Christ? Does the debtor in jail love the friend who unexpectedly and undeservedly pays all his debts, supplies him with fresh capital, and takes him into partnership with himself? Does the prisoner in war love the man who, at the risk of his own life, breaks through the enemy's lines, rescues him, and sets him free? Does the drowning sailor love the man who plunges into the sea, dives after him, catches him by the hair of his head, and by a mighty effort saves him from a watery grave? A very child can answer such questions as these. Just in the same way, and upon the same principles, a true Christian loves Jesus Christ. Point A. This love to Christ is the inseparable companion of saving faith. A faith of devils, a mere intellectual faith, a man may have without love, but not that faith which saves. Love cannot usurp the office of faith. It cannot justify. It does not join the soul to Christ. It cannot bring peace to the conscience. But where there is real justifying faith in Christ, there will always be heart love to Christ. He that is really forgiven is the man who will really love, Luke 7, verse 47. If a man has no love to Christ, you may be sure he has no faith, not true faith. Point B. Love to Christ is the mainspring of work for Christ. There is little done for his cause on earth from sense of duty or from knowledge of what is right and proper. The heart must be interested before the hands will move and continue moving. Excitement may galvanize the Christian's hands into a fitful and spasmodic activity, but there will be no patient continuance in well-doing, no unwearied labor in missionary work at home or abroad without love. The nurse in a hospital may do her duty properly and well, may give the sick man his medicine at the right time, may feed him, minister to him, and attend to all his wants or needs or lacks. But there is a vast difference between that nurse and a wife tending the sick bed of a beloved husband, or a mother watching over a dying child. The one acts from a sense of duty, the other from affection and love. The one does her duty because she is paid for it. The other is what she is because of her heart. It is just the same in the matter of the service of Christ. The great workers of the church, the men who have led forlorn hopes, and the footnote says, an advance guard of men sent on a hazardous mission, an arduous undertaking where the risk of casualties is high. So he says, the great workers of the church, the men who have led forlorn hopes in the mission field and turned the world upside down, have all been eminently lovers of Christ. Examine the characters of Owen and Baxter, or of Rutherford and George Herbert, of Layton and Hervey, of Whitfield and Wesley, although some might debate about Wesley, of Henry Martin and Judson, of Bickersteth and Simeon, of Hewitson and McShane, and Stowell and McNeely. These men have left a mark on the world. And what was the common feature of their characters? They all loved Christ. They not only held a creed, they loved a person, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Point C. Love to Christ is the point which we ought specially to dwell upon in teaching religion to children. Election, imputed righteousness, original sin, justification, sanctification, and even faith itself are matters which sometimes puzzle a child of tender years. But love to Jesus seems far more within reach of their understanding. That he loved them even to his death, and that they ought to love him in return, is a creed which meets the span of their minds. How true it is that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise, Matthew 21, verse 16. There are myriads of Christians who know every article of the Athanasian, Nicene, and Apostolic creeds, and yet know less of real Christianity than a little child who only knows that he loves Christ. Point D, love to Christ is the common meeting point of believers of every branch of Christ's church on earth. Whether Episcopalian or Presbyterian, Baptist or Independent, Calvinist or Arminian, and again some might debate some of these, Methodist or Moravian, Lutheran or Reformed, established or free, again, there might be some debate on some of those. Here, at least, they are agreed about forms and ceremonies, about church government and modes of worship. They often differ widely and sometimes on important doctrine. But he's trying to make a point. But on one point, at any rate, they are united. They have all one common feeling towards him on whom they build their hope of salvation. And again, some might debate that some of those don't actually build their hope of salvation truly and alone on Christ. But Mr. Ryle continues, they love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, Ephesians 6:24. Many of them, perhaps, are ignorant of systematic divinity and could argue but feebly in defense of their creed. But they all know what they feel toward him who died for their sins. I cannot speak much for Christ, sir, said an old uneducated Christian woman to Dr. Chalmers, but if I cannot speak for him, I could die for him. Point E, love to Christ will be the distinguishing mark of all saved souls in heaven. The multitude which no man can number will all be of one mind. Old differences will be merged in one common feeling. Old doctrinal peculiarities, fiercely wrangled for upon earth, will be covered over by one common sense of debt to Christ. Luther and Zwingli will no longer dispute. Wesley and Toplady will no longer waste time in controversy. And again, some might debate about Wesley and or even being in controversy. Sometimes it's probably appropriate. But Mr. Ryle continues, churchmen and dissenters will no longer bite and devour one another. All will find themselves joining with one heart and voice in that hymn of praise unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Revelation 1, verses 5 to 6. The words which John Bunyan puts in the mouth of Mr. Standfast as he stood in the river of death are very beautiful. He said, quote, "This river has been a terror to many, yea, the thoughts of it also have often frightened me. But now methinks I stand easy. My foot is fixed upon that on which the priests that bear the ark stood while Israel went over Jordan. The waters indeed are to the palate bitter and to the stomach cold, and yet the thoughts of what I am going to and of the convoy that waits for me on the other side lie as a glowing coal at my heart. I see myself now at the end of my journey. My toilsome days are ended. I am going to see that head which was crowned with thorns and that face which was spit upon for me. I have formerly lived by hearing and faith, but now I go where I live by sight and be with him in whose company I delight myself. I have loved to hear my Lord spoken of, and wherever I have seen the print of his shoe in the earth, there I have coveted to set my foot too. His name has been to me a civet box," and the footnote is a perfume box. So his name has been to me a civet box, yea, sweeter than all perfumes. His voice to me has been most sweet, and his countenance I have more desired than they that have desired the light of the sun." End quote. Mr. Ryle says, "Happy are they that know something of this experience. He that would be in tune for heaven must know something of love to Christ. He that dies ignorant of that love had better never have been born." All right, that's the end of overall section number one, which is A True Christian Loves Christ, which brings us to overall section number two, How Love to Christ is Revealed. But we are going to go ahead and stop there for this reading, and then, Lord willing, go on to section two the next time. But until then, go seeking for knowledge and understanding of who Christ is and what he's done. And may his great love in his person and in his works be revealed to you clearer and clearer each day. And then may that bring forth love out of our hearts to him. And may we seek him for those things and that love in ourselves to return to him. And may we live all our days in love and motivated by love to him, in service to him. And Lord willing, we will talk to you again soon.